Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, this morning we come to verses 7 through 13. Just to remind you of the context, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus' disciples exclaimed, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Chapter 5 really answered that question by showing us who Christ is by way of his works. And then as we transitioned into chapter 6 last week, we saw how Jesus returned to the focus of his ministry, his preaching ministry. He went to his hometown and there preached once again the good news to his hometown. And though they were astonished at his words, they still took offense at him. Well, this morning in our passage, we continue to read as Jesus now sends out his disciples as an extension of his ministry. They are now an extension of his ministry, and he sends them out to now proclaim that same good news among the world. With that, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. This is the word of the living God. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Amen. This is God's word. Is there an abiding obligation upon the church today to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this world? Is there an abiding obligation upon us as God's people to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us? Well, my guess is if I were able to poll all of us here this morning, that we would respond with a unanimous and without hesitation, a resounding yes. Of course, there is still an abiding obligation upon us as God's people to go out and to share the good news of Christ with this world. Now, oftentimes when someone is frustrated by an apparent discrepancy between actions and answers, or words and works, they will point out that inconsistency by saying, well, actions speak louder than words. And I believe that we would also agree with the general sense of those words, that actions do speak louder than words. And so when I ask the question, is there an abiding obligation upon the church today to share the good news of Christ with this world, we need to ask, or answer rather, that question in terms of our actions. How do we answer that question? In 1786, there was a young minister by the name of William Carey who went to his local pastor's gathering in the little town of Northampton, England. There he was called upon by one of the older ministers to present a question for discussion to the rest of this minister's association. He thought about it for a moment and then he asked his question. Is there an abiding obligation upon the church today to reach the gospel with the good news of Jesus Christ? He asked the question that I'm asking of us this morning. Once he posed that question for discussion, he noticed that one older minister actually bristled at his question. And then that older minister actually stood up and addressed him. He said, "Young man, sit down. If God wants to convert the heathen, he is going to do it without your help or mine." Now, I don't believe that any of us would share the sentiments of that older minister. But I do think it's healthy for us to ask whether or not it could be said of us that we are clearly and fervently devoted to the advancement of Christ's kingdom in our day-to-day lives. If someone were to investigate our lives, what would he then conclude after investigating our lives? Would he come away saying, yes, this people clearly believes that there is an abiding obligation upon each and every one of them to go forth with the good news of Jesus Christ in this world? Now, my guess is that every single one of us actually feels some level of guilt when it comes to this topic. Whenever we think about this abiding obligation upon us to reach this world with the good news of Jesus Christ, I believe we all probably reflect and we have a little bit of guilt with what we are doing with our day-to-day lives. Now, sometimes this is because we are afraid of what it might mean to present the gospel to the world around us. Sometimes this is because we believe that we have been inadequately prepared. We don't know how to go out and share this good news of Jesus Christ with others. And at other times, and for other reasons, sometimes our lives are just actually not prioritizing the advancement of Christ's kingdom in our world, because maybe we just have not made it our own priority. And so whenever this topic comes up, we can become defensive and we can want to change the topic. Well, this is the topic set before us this morning in God's Word. And my hope for us this morning is that this text will actually be used by God in our lives this morning to strengthen, equip, and encourage us as a body of God's people to, with our day-to-day lives, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I hope that you are familiar with those words of the Great Commission, those words of Christ that he gave to his disciples before he sent them out, after his resurrection and before his ascension. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then he gave us his promise, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is still Christ's call upon us as his people. This is still Christ's abiding obligation upon us to be those who go out to reach this world and make disciples of all the nations. Well, I've entitled our sermon this morning with these words. I've entitled it as the Not So Great Commission. We've only entitled it that way because the text before us is not that great commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 8, but rather this is a much smaller commissioning of Christ's disciples. You might think of it as a short-term mission trip. This is a preparatory mission for Christ's disciples. Christ sent them out in order to prepare them for that later great commission. And so just as Christ sent out his disciples with instructions and with training to go and to learn from hands-on experience about what it means to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so too this morning Christ is sending us out to go and to learn from hands-on experience what it means to share the good news of Jesus Christ with friends, neighbors, co-workers, and really our whole community. Remember what we learned from Mark chapter 3. There Jesus called his disciples to himself for two reasons. First, that they might be with him, and second, so that he might send them out. And that is Christ's call upon every believer in Jesus Christ, that we would prioritize being with Jesus Christ, that he would be our top priority, and then in submission to Christ and out of love for Christ, we would eagerly be like that man who had those demons cast out of him and then spent the rest of his life telling those whom he could find about how God had had mercy upon him. So with all of this in mind, let's now turn back to the text and ask together this morning this question. How does Christ send us out to reach this world? How does Christ send us out as the church to reach this world with the good news of Jesus Christ? And if you have your bulletin there in front of you, you can see that we're going to answer that in five ways. First, Christ sends us out in community. Christ sends us out in community. Now, this is the first and maybe most fundamental lesson that Jesus teaches us here in our text. really all of the other lessons flow out of this first lesson. We must understand this. When Christ sends us out to seek first His kingdom, He does not send us to do so alone. Rather, Christ sends us out in community. Look at verse 7. And He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So how does Christ send us out to reach this world with the gospel? He sends us out in community. He does not send us alone. And so here there is a very important lesson for us all. You and I need the community of Christ followers if we are going to be faithful to the Great Commission. You and I need the partnerships that we can find only within the church if we are going to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, let me give you two reasons. First, we need accountability. We need accountability. The Old Testament requires that the truthfulness of a testimony be validated on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is because a single witness is inadequate, because there is no accountability. When there is at least two or maybe three witnesses, all of a sudden accountability is built into that testimony. So Jesus sent out His disciples two by two so that they could testify together to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. And then as we read the book of Acts, we see that the early church embraced wholeheartedly the way that Christ sends out His people. You will be hard-pressed in the book of Acts to find an example in which one man went out by himself. Rather, Christ sent out His people in community. The book of Acts provides us some details like Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Timothy, Timothy and Erastus. And these are just some of the examples that you can find. These are just some of the pairings that we see. And you notice, if you paid attention as I was reading, that some of those pairings actually overlapped. Differing seasons and differing circumstances demanded differing sets among these who were sent out. And yet, despite all of the differing seasons and circumstances, the wisdom of Christ's ways is what was carefully guarded. So the Christian life, in the Christian life, to seek first the kingdom of God, we are sent out in community because we need built-in accountability. But equally important to that accountability, and second, we need encouragement. These are the two reasons that Christ never sends us out alone. We need accountability, and we need encouragement. Nothing tends toward discouragement quite like the feeling of isolation. Nothing quite makes your task seem insurmountable like that feeling of being all alone. Nothing more commonly leads to fatigue and weariness than laboring all alone in the work without a partner in it. And so, the wisdom of the Scriptures has always been that Christ sends us out in community. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up." And so Christ sends us out in community. Christ provides us with the Christian community so that we might have built-in accountability and encouragement. You and I need this community of Christ in order to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about your life. Do you have this kind of accountability and encouragement in the local body of Christ? Do you have brothers or sisters that you know well and who know you well so that they can hold you accountable and encourage you specifically for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? Who is it that holds you accountable? Who is it that encourages you? If you do not already have this kind of relationships within the body of Christ, I want to encourage you this morning with two specific things. First, I want you to pray eagerly for it. Christ does not send out His people alone, so pray earnestly for this kind of community, the kind that holds you accountable and encourages you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all of the relationships of life. So pray earnestly, but secondly, seek it out. Don't wait for it to come to you. Seek it out. Now, later this fall, we are planning to begin some intentional discipleship groups here at Tri-Lakes Reformed. And if that's something that interests you, please see one of the elders. And don't be surprised when one of the elders comes to you about one of these groups. This is just one practical way that we want to do this together. But that's not the only way. And so seek out a brother or a sister in the church whom you trust for this kind of accountability and encouragement, because you will not be able to seek Christ's kingdom alone. You weren't designed to. You need this ongoing accountability and encouragement. Listen, we are not all called to become cross-cultural ministries. Although I do, or missionaries, I do believe that some of us are. Not all of us are called to be pastors, although I believe some of us are. Not all of us are called even to be elders, although some of us are. But the fact remains that we are all called, every single one of us, to bear witness to Christ. You may not be sent around the world, but at the very least, you are sent across the street. You need to get to know your neighbor so that you might testify to them of the good news of Jesus Christ. You need the community of Christ to hold you accountable and to encourage you so that you might be found faithful in the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Let's do this together. How does Christ send us out? He sends us out in community. I hope this will be one of the things that you discuss with one another over our lunch time together. So first, Christ sends us out in community. Second, Christ sends us out with confidence. Look at what Jesus says in verses 8 and 9. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, at first glance, you might look at that and hear that and say, how in the world does that add up to confidence? Wouldn't confidence instead amount to being well supplied? Well, you see, that's actually just the point. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to have confidence in themselves or in their supplies. He doesn't want them to have confidence so that they can look about at what they have and see, yes, we have all that we need for this journey. He sends them out with only the bare minimum because he doesn't want them to be self-confident. He doesn't want them to be self-sufficient. Instead, he wants them to have confidence in him alone. And if I could put it this way, Jesus wants to send out his disciples with a real confidence, not just a perceived confidence. Because all of their preparing, all of their setting aside of supplies, that could be gone in a moment. Real confidence is found only in Christ alone. And once again, we need to see that Jesus, this is the way that Jesus went about his ministry. Jesus earlier did not go about his own ministry alone. In fact, Jesus said, "Behold, the hour is coming when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone." But he said, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So even Christ did not go about his ministry alone, but nor did he go about his ministry with confidence in what he had around him. Rather, in Luke 9, a man came to Jesus and he said, "I will follow you wherever you will go." And then Jesus responded to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus went about his ministry depending upon his heavenly Father to provide everything that he needs. And we are to serve Christ in that way, dependent upon him. Now in Luke chapter 22, Jesus actually asks his disciples about this time in which he sent them out with the bare minimum. He says, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And his disciples said nothing. They said nothing because they lacked nothing. Despite the fact that they were not well supplied when they were sent out, they still, by God's blessing, lacked nothing. Now, I want to be very clear about this. In that same passage in Luke, Jesus then went on to say, "But now, let the one who has no money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." The point is not that we as Christians are called to live some sort of minimalistic type of lifestyle. Rather, the point is that you can serve Christ with confidence because He promises to provide all that you need. Do you remember that all-encompassing promise that Jesus gave to us in Matthew chapter 6? After telling us that we cannot serve both God and money, Jesus went on to say, "Therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on." He says, don't you worry about the things that you need. Why? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Therefore, do not be anxious, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the promise. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is Christ's comprehensive promise to you. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will provide for you everything that you need. Isn't that a freeing promise, so that you might seek first the kingdom of God? And well, this is why Christ sends us out, not only in community, but with confidence. Confidence in Christ and His promise to provide. He calls us to humble, simple living based upon that promise that He will provide all that we need. Well, third, Christ sends us out to contentment. Christ sends us out to contentment. Discontentment is one of the greatest enemies of the Great Commission. Discontentment is one of the greatest enemies of the Great Commission. And logically, I believe we understand why this is so. Discontentment focuses your attention upon your perceived lack. Discontentment focuses you upon your life, not upon the lives of others. Sometimes we can be discontent because we have anxiety over having little. And at other times, we can be discontent simply due to greed's demand for more and for better. Either way, these are things that distract us from seeking first Christ's kingdom. Well, listen to what Jesus said when He sent out His disciples. Look at verse 10. And He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." Jesus sent out His disciples to contentment. Whichever house graciously agreed to host them while they were there in town, they were to stay there until they moved on to the next town. They were not to try to find better accommodations. They were not to try to think about their lodgings in such a way that it would then distract them from their work. They were to carefully avoid this great enemy of the Great Commission by finding contentment in what God provided. Now again, logically, this makes sense to us. Of course, discontentment will distract you from the Great Commission. But think about it in more practical or personal terms. What if you were one of the 12 and you were sent out by Christ in this way, and you went into one of these first towns and a home agreed to graciously host you? But then as you were getting settled into that home, it was maybe your worst nightmare. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it had some smell that you could not ignore. Maybe it was rodents or insects that were crawling about. Maybe it was actually the people hosting you that made you feel incredibly uncomfortable. And yet, Christ's call upon you is, stay there. Don't be distracted by these other things. You are on mission. So stay there and get to work seeking first Christ's kingdom. So now think about your own present day circumstances. Are the circumstances of your life distracting you from seeking first Christ's kingdom? Are you too consumed with a pursuit of more and better so that you have not yet prioritized seeking first Christ's kingdom? What if Christ is calling upon you this morning to live with less so that you can focus more? So that you can focus upon your neighbors, your unbelieving co-workers, the lost around this world? Jesus teaches us that the fields are white for the harvest, but the laborers are few. Maybe the laborers are few because we are distracted with discontentment. We've already dealt with that anxiety of having little. Christ has promised us that He will, if we seek first His kingdom, He will provide what we need. But what about this other danger, the danger of greed? That temptation to more and better. Well, we need God's word to safeguard us from greed, and with God's word we are well supplied. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. A desire to be rich will distract you from the advancement of Christ's kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has received this amazing promise from Jesus. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Because of that, the Apostle Paul could write, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The writer to the Hebrews gets straight to the point. He says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" In those final words, we hear the key to being content. I, Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is it, right there. That is the key to our contentment. Christ's presence and His promise are the key to our daily contentment. Discontentment is one of the greatest enemies of the Great Commission. Let us seek our contentment in Jesus Christ. We need to lift our eyes from the circumstances of this world. We need to fix our eyes on the things that are above. The Bible constantly teaches us that this world is not our home. So why are we trying to live within it as if it is? The Bible teaches us that we are not citizens of this world. So why do we live as if we are? Can the world honestly look upon us and say, "They are just passing through"? Their eyes are fixed on their grand inheritance. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said something amazing. He said, "All things are yours." All things are yours. How can the Apostle Paul write that? What does that mean? All things are yours. Well, Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, he was writing to them in light of their destiny. He was writing to them in terms of their promised inheritance. When he writes and he says, "Listen, all things are yours," he's saying, in Christ, you have promised to you that you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Wait for it. All things are yours. This is why you do not need to prioritize your kingdom in this world. Because you have a glorious inheritance in Christ. Long for that one and tell others about it. This is why Paul can write and say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not be content with your circumstances. This world will never make you content in and of itself. Christ can be your only contentment. And once you find contentment in Christ, then you can seek first His kingdom. And Jesus sends us out to be content in Him. Well, fourth, Christ sends us out with courage. Christ sends us out with courage. Life in Christ's kingdom requires courage. Seek first the kingdom of God. You must be courageous. Look at verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Do you hear what Jesus is requiring of His disciples? As they were going about preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, if someone refused to accept their message, they were to testify against them with that symbolic act of shaking off the dust from their feet. Do you think that would take courage? They were to testify against them. Why? Well, in Matthew and in Luke's account of this same passage, Jesus gives an explicit warning to His disciples. He says, "It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Christ sends us out with courage because courage is going to be required if you are going to give this kind of warning to this world. We are to be like watchmen on the walls of the city who see the threat coming and go raise a loud voice so that all might understand that the threat is real and the threat is imminent. Have you ever been in a crowded place, maybe a restaurant or some other place, when everyone's cell phone begins to go off with one of those warning signals? In some ways, we appreciate when that happens because what it tells us is there's some sort of threat. Oftentimes it's weather or something like that. Our world today wants to be notified about impending threats, except for when it's the threat of eternity. They do not want to hear about God's wrath and coming judgment. It is the greatest threat to them, but they do not want to hear about it and they want to ignore it. But Jesus wants you to be motivated to tell them because you know. He wants you to think about Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to them, that you might think about your friends and your neighbors, your co-workers, and your family. So you might be eager to tell them. Do you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? The book of Genesis says it this way: "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire out of heaven." Peter writes in his second epistle, and he wants us, in the same way that Jesus does, he wants us motivated by that imagery to warn the lost. Peter tells us that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. God wants you to have the imagery of cities destroyed by sulfur and fire turned to ashes, embedded in your mind when you think about the lost, so that you might have compassion upon them and be courageous enough to go and to tell them. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is the relative unpreparedness of Christ's disciples. Here he sends them out, and what he calls them to, it does require great courage and boldness. And yet, this is still despite the fact that they have much to learn from Christ. They have not heard yet all that Jesus would go on to preach and to teach. They do not have, as we do, the New Testament to fulfill the canon of God's Word. They hadn't experienced Calvary, the resurrection, or the ascension. Relatively, they are unprepared. And yet, Jesus still sends them out. He sends them out and he says, get to work. He sends them out to do what is courageous. Oftentimes, we feel unprepared. But that relative unpreparedness is no excuse. Christ calls upon us to seek first his kingdom by warning others. Remember how Jesus sent out that man. After he had cast out the demons from him, he sent him out right away to go and tell others about how he had found mercy in Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, time is short. It may not seem short, but time is short. Judgment is coming. Hell is real. God will pour out his anger and wrath on all manner of sin and unrighteousness. We need to have compassion on our neighbors. We need to love our coworkers and our classmates and our friends. We need to love them enough to be courageous and to tell them about what we know and what the world wants to ignore. There needs to be a greater sense of urgency among us because of God's coming wrath upon this world. We need to sound the alarm, and we need to send people running to the only safe refuge, which is Jesus Christ. Christ calls us to be courageous this morning. Well, fifth and finally, Christ sends us out to be committed. Christ sends us out to be committed. Mark records for us what happened in verses 12 and 13. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples have been with Jesus now for quite some time. And they look to him in this short mission trip. They hear his words and they set out in obedience to him by faith. They understand that their work is simply an extension of his work. And because of this, their desire is to be found faithful. They are to be committed to Christ. Notice their message. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Oftentimes we use different language to describe evangelism. Maybe most often we use the phrase, share the gospel. You ever wondered at the fact that we use non-biblical language to describe this act of evangelism? We don't describe it with the language that the Bible does. The Bible uses words like proclaim, warn, witness, and testify. What are things that you share? We often share a meal together. Maybe you share your home with someone. You share your time with them. Boys and girls, you share your toys with your brothers and sisters and your friends. We share things, generally speaking. We share things because other people want them. But we have a message that people don't want to hear. This world is not waiting around asking us that we might come and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a message, and a message is meant to be delivered. It is meant to be declared. It is meant to be proclaimed or testified to or warned with. And we must be committed to Christ and his message. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not suggesting in any way that to be found faithful or committed to Christ's message that then we become rude or unwise in how we deliver this message. Now, all I'm saying is that we must be faithful, carefully committed to Christ's message, not a message of our own. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we would be so gripped by the gospel and God's mercy to each of us that then we would make our top priority beyond worshiping God in this world would then be declaring God in this world. That we would go to our friends and our neighbors with both tears in our eyes and a real fear for them in our hearts so that they might know something of the gospel in the way that we declare it to them. Just the other day I listened to an interview in which one prominent pastor was suggesting that the key to evangelism was that you must find the key to the culture. You must find whatever it is that the culture is really longing for, and then you must show them that the gospel is really the answer to what the culture is longing for. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus never says anything close to that. The gospel is far more simple than that. We are called to be committed to Christ's message, which is there is wrath. God's wrath will be poured out against all manner of unrighteousness. We are to declare that, and then we are to quickly declare to them that refuge and safety is found only in Jesus Christ. It is freely offered to all. We are to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our evangelism, we are called to be found faithful. Again, a simple message. Warning of coming wrath and deliverance freely offered in Jesus Christ. It is that simple. So how does Christ send us out? Well, he sends us out to be committed to him. To be found faithful, to declare his message. Well, I began this morning by telling you about William Carey and his question. Is there an abiding obligation upon us to reach this world with the good news of Jesus Christ? I told you about how that older minister said, sit down. God is going to convert the heathen. He'll do it without your help and mine. Well, William Carey, instead of sitting down, he stood up and he became the father of the modern missionary movement. Because he was gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he himself went all the way to India, not alone, but in community, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Brothers and sisters, although what we have here in our text is not the Great Commission, it is still great instruction and training for it. The disciples received this commission and they set out. They got to work. They believed by faith that Christ was sending them out and that he would bless their efforts. That they were simply an extension of Christ's work in this world and they went out dependent upon him to bless. Again, I believe some of you are going to be called to serve in cross-cultural ministry. Some of you will be called to become pastors to declare this good news to the world. But either way, we are all still called as the body of Christ right now to be ambassadors to Jesus Christ right where we are. You don't become one of these other things unless you get started now. And that is what Christ is calling us to. So let us engage in Christ's mission. Let us give ourselves to him, in dependence upon him, to what he is already at work doing in this world. You remember how Luke begins in the book of Acts. He says in his gospel he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach in his gospel. And so the implication in the book of Acts is all that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his church. Well, Christ's work continues in this world. And by his design, he wants to use you. He wants to use you, and he wants to send you out in these ways. So let us today seek first the kingdom of God by faith. Let us diligently remember those kingdoms of the kingdom that we consider, those secrets of the kingdom, those parables that we considered earlier in Mark's gospel. Remember the parable of the sower. The word goes out and the word does its work. You depend upon Christ to do his work by his word. Yes, 3/4 of the soil will be unresponsive, but 1/4 will respond So go out in confidence. You'll remember the parable of the seed growing. The sower is supposed to go out and sow, and night and day he rises, and eventually there's growth. He doesn't know how the growth comes. He just seeks to be found faithful. And you remember the parable of the mustard seed. How does the kingdom of God advance? Well, it begins very small, and it advances through weakness. Jesus tells us this is how his kingdom goes forth. But one day, we're going to see with our eyes that it has become the biggest plant in the garden. Our lives today are to be spent and poured out because this is Christ's promise to us. So finally, this morning, remember how Christ blessed his disciples' efforts in our text. Demons were cast out and the sick were healed. Obviously, none of this occurred because of the disciples' strengths and abilities within themselves. It was not because of their own power. Instead, they were simply instruments used by God so that God's glory and God's power might be displayed and magnified through their weakness. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to Christ's call upon our lives this morning by praying. By praying for one person, one family that you might love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, declaring to them coming judgment and refuge found in Christ. Let us do it by faith, having our confidence fixed upon Jesus Christ and his call upon us to fulfill the Great Commission. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, you teach us that this word of yours is living and active. You teach us that this word of yours, by Christ's blessing and by his Spirit, it does its work in our hearts. It transforms us so that we might be like Christ in this world. And so we pray now. We pray asking that as your word has been preached to us, and as we have sat under your word, that you would show yourself faithful to transform us by this word so that you might be glorified and honored, that your power might be put on display among us as we now together go out as you send us in community, in dependence upon you, courageously to contentment. We pray that you would be with us, that we might be a people who are known in this world as having broken hearts over the lot of the lost. That we would be those, because we have received mercy, we would declare mercy to others. Lord, will you please call many out of darkness and into light through us, not so that we might be glorified, but so that we might praise and glorify you and your power. Do this, we pray, so that Jesus Christ himself might be glorified among us. For we pray this in his name. Amen.